You, brothers and sisters, you can turn to me to find our text for this morning. You'll find it in the book of Luke, chapter 19, as we work our way through this gospel. Luke chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, it's printed on the front of your bulletin, which I hope you got as you came in today. As we turn to this text, I would like you to remember that last week, as Jesus was entering Jericho, he met a blind beggar on the road. He was a man who wanted so much to see Jesus. And when Jesus called him, he demonstrated a real, redeeming, saving faith. Well, Jesus now meets a second man in Jericho. This one, hardly in poverty, and he has his sight, but he too wants to see Jesus. And when Jesus calls him, he exhibits true repentance. These stories, I believe, are paired together to demonstrate the inseparable nature of repentance and faith in the life of the believer. And they point us to the transformation that he brings to those whom he seeks and saves. Follow as I read from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let us pray. Father, open our ears, that we would hear your word and understand it, that it would bear its fruit in our lives, the fruit of repentance and faith, and the life that you bring. Hear us, we ask and pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not a big NBA fan, but I remember very vividly in 1986, when a player named Spud Webb won the slam dunk competition of the NBA. That was the year that Larry Bird won the three-point competition. Spud Webb dazzled absolutely everyone to take that competition, and he was anywhere from a foot to 15 inches shorter than anybody else in the competition. He was 5'7". The following year, 1987, Muggsy Bogues entered the NBA as well. He played with Manute Bol. Some of you will remember Manute Bol. He was 7'7", and they drafted Muggsy to play on the same team. He got his nickname because on defense, the opponents felt like they were being mugged. Muggsy was 5'3". 28-inch difference between those two men. Can you imagine being on the field? They were not a flash in the pan, either one of them. They both had over a 42-inch vertical leap. You try that sometime. Just stand there and jump. Pull your feet anywhere from 44 to 46 inches off the floor. Over 800 games, Spud Webb played in the league. Muggsy, that 5'3" player, played until 2001. He played for 14 seasons. Height was not what made them great. It was the heart that they had. This morning, we are going to meet a man, a very little man, who it turns out, by God's grace, finds a very big heart. Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus. That's the first thing we'll see. But it's Jesus who wants to meet Zacchaeus that really matters. Because when he comes, it is to seek and to save. And finally, we'll look at what happens when he comes and the transformation that must take place, not just for Zacchaeus, but for us as well. Zacchaeus truly wanted to see Jesus. He hears those crowds that had attracted the attention of that blind man. You get the desperation. He must see Jesus. Now, here is a man of great wealth. He is very wealthy. He is the chief tax collector in Jericho. Jericho had many opportunities for collections. It was an important customs station. And Zacchaeus was the don, if you will, of the tax collector's establishment. He was the head of the union. He took a cut from everyone. And so he was wealthy indeed. Was his position respected? Well, he had the respect that wealth afforded. In other words, people couldn't mock him to his face. But he was a man who was despised. He was a Roman collaborator. He worked for them. They were notoriously unscrupulous, I guess we could say. They were not particularly honest men in their trades. He was despised. And though they would have never said it to his face for fear of what a man of that position might be able to do, you can imagine how many people, you know, wondered who that little pipsqueak thought he was. Some big shot. Well, he'll get his, won't he? But this man, this is the one who comes looking for Jesus. Seemingly the most unlikely candidate, don't you think? One of the wealthy men for whom it would be easier for the camel to get through an eye of a needle, Jesus said, than for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of God. He just wasn't your likely candidate. I wonder how many times I make the same judgment. I decide, well, this isn't a very likely candidate to hear the gospel now, is it? But the truth is, we never know what's happening in people's lives. We never know what's going on in their hearts, what kinds of needs they have. What if we were the ones who began to speak to them of the grace of Christ and the power and mercy of Christ? What if we were the ones who made the invitation to come join you in worship or come sit? We've got a small group that meets. Love to have you join us. We don't know. Who knows what would happen in the hearts of those unlikely candidates? Here's one of them. Because before Jesus, he is a man who is humbled. He must have heard something of Jesus because he's going to work hard to get there, seeking to see Jesus. But he couldn't because of the crowd. So what is this little man, not this little man, this small of stature man do? This wealthy man in the community, this man who wants to be respected by all those around him, he runs through the crowd trying to figure out where Jesus is going to go. Can he get past the crowd so that he can get close enough to see him? And you can imagine what he endured on the way through. Hey, this was the chance to take a shot at Zacchaeus as he's running through town. And finally, he climbs a tree so that he can look at Jesus. Now, that's a dignified act for a wealthy man, isn't it? Let's go climb a tree. But Zacchaeus was determined to see him. But unexpectedly, Jesus has already determined to see Zacchaeus. It turns out it's a long-standing appointment. Jesus has been watching for him. It's no accident that he looks up as he passes by. He's been seeking Zacchaeus since before the foundations of the earth. according to God's word in Ephesians. Jesus was watching for Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. Zacchaeus, you get down here. Hurry, come down here now. I must go to your house today. It's like when Jesus encountered Nathanael in John chapter 1. And Nathanael is amazed that he knew him. And Jesus says, well, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. And he's shocked because Jesus has already known him. And he's never met him, quote unquote. Here's divine sovereignty at work. Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him. He was known to him. This was a long-standing appointment. And now Jesus makes a house call. The last one I don't remember, because I was an infant. And I got very sick, and the doctor came to our house repeatedly. I don't ever remember that happening again in the rest of my life. I doubt it's happened much in this country in the last 60 years. But Jesus makes a house call. Verse 5, Zacchaeus, hurry. No time to waste. I must come to your house today. Because it turns out today really is the day of salvation for Zacchaeus. I must come to your house. Jesus invites himself into the house of this man. And he invites himself into the life of this man. He is here to stay. You see, this is how Jesus saves. Zacchaeus went looking. He sought Jesus, but he is saved without ever doing anything to deserve it. Rob alluded to Paul on the road to Damascus earlier in the service. There was Paul breathing out his threats against the followers of Christ. And what happens as this man is trying to destroy the work of Christ? The Lord comes and he blinds him. He blinds him with the light of his glory and the light of his truth, the light of Paul's own state and the light of Paul of Jesus' own power. He gives him true sight and he gives him life. Paul wasn't looking for it. This is how Jesus works. He stops and speaks to Zacchaeus completely unasked. He offers, he invites himself into Zacchaeus' home unasked. And he will invite himself into his life, in a sense, unasked. Because Jesus doesn't make salvation possible. He saves. He came to seek and to save. And he will do it. He will finish what he has begun. Yes, Jesus was calling him. He was calling him to believe. He was calling with that call that comes with grace to believe. We call it an effectual call in theological terms. Our confession, our shorter catechism actually, lines it out in chapter 31, question 31. What is that effectual calling? It's the work of God's Spirit. And with it, whereby he convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renews our wills, and persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. It's exactly what happens. Zacchaeus accepts this invitation, this call, joyfully. He hurriedly comes down. And he receives the Lord. Now, the crowds didn't like what they saw here one bit, it tells us in verse 7. They didn't approve of Zacchaeus at all. And they don't approve of Jesus going into his home. He is going to be the guest of a sinner. Yes. Because salvation is for sinners. That's who he came to save. If he could save Zacchaeus, he could save anyone who comes to him. But they're not looking. This crowd isn't looking for the Messiah. They're not looking for Jesus, even though they're looking at him. They reject the ministry of mercy and salvation because they won't look to Jesus. Here in this passage, Jesus declares that he came to seek and to save. He is days away from entering Jerusalem. He is days away from his crucifixion. He knew what it would take to save. And he knew what it would accomplish. It would require a payment in full for sin. And through that, he could indeed save. What happens when Jesus seeks and calls and saves? Well, what it brings is a real transformation. This is what we find remarkable in the passage, I believe. Because in the life of Zacchaeus, everything changes immediately when Jesus enters in. When Jesus comes into his home and into his life, he completely sheds his old life. His old ways are gone. Here is the man who is pulled through the eye of the needle. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a man that Jesus invited, a rich man, invited him to come through the eye of that needle, to shed everything that would keep him away, that would keep him from eternal life. And what had hold of that man? His riches had hold of him. And so Jesus said, you got to let him go, and I can pull you through. And now we see him do it with Zacchaeus, right through the eye of the needle. But everything has to be shed. Everything has to go. In order to come through. And notice, repentance doesn't come piecemeal. He didn't, when Zacchaeus' repentance is made evident, he doesn't say, okay, I have not cared for the poor. I have a great sin of omission here. I have not done what you've called me to do. So I am, let me see, I'll start, I'll give, let's put it this way. I'll stop stealing from those who I've been taking. I'll reduce that by 10% this week. And then next month I'll reduce that by another 10%. And then next year I'll cut it back a little more and I'll stop stealing less and less. And I'll just, over that period of time, I'll just stop stealing things. I'll stop being dishonest in my scales. I'll eventually get around to giving to the poor too. No. It's like an alcoholic. You don't say, okay, well, I'll only get drunk once a week and become violent and mean and ugly. I'll only do that once a week. That's my repentance. And then maybe in a year or two, I'll try and get past that. It doesn't come piecemeal. That's not repentance. Repentance is when we stop and turn. And that's what we have with Zacchaeus. There's a transformation. It is complete. He leaves everything behind. He recognizes his failures and his sins. He acknowledges them. And he bears the fruit of repentance. The sin of omission. I have not cared for the poor. I give half my possessions to the poor. Now, the law never required anything anywhere near that stringent. But now, a man who has used his money for wicked things recognizes it needs to be used for good. How a man uses his money is undoubtedly one of the best indicators of their spiritual condition and priorities, folks. He was a small man, but he had a greatly enlarged heart in response to so great a gift that he had received. And his sins weren't just those of omission. It wasn't just that he wasn't doing caring for the poor the way God had commanded, but there were great sins of commission as well. He knew it. And so he says, I will pay back. I pay back fourfold what I have taken unlawfully. The Old Testament law required a double restitution. In extreme cases of animals, it was a fourfold. But this says fourfold I will repay whatever I've taken. You see, the money had lost its grip. It had no power over him anymore. Here was the fruit of repentance. He had found freedom, real freedom, that Jesus was calling that rich ruler to discover and to embrace. This man learned that it's more blessed to give than to receive when you know you've already received everything for life and godliness and eternal life. He was now able to give. Not take. He desired to obey God in an area where he had sinned against him most greatly. Half of what he has immediately goes to the poor. Pay back fourfold whatever he had taken away. That's repentance. That is a turning. Is it always that dramatic? I began to ask that question of myself. Is that transformation that God brings through repentance and faith when he brings one to himself, is it always that dramatic? Well, in some senses, yes, it is. Because in every case, salvation comes when we are brought from death to life. And that is dramatic. In my own conversion, my own coming to know Jesus Christ, or in reality, his coming to know me, it was obvious to me the sins that were in my life. And I knew if I came to Christ, those had to go. Now, I used to think, I used to say I didn't really have a dramatic conversion, no amazing experience. What I had was a peace that has never left me. As I pondered this, I realized those sins went. I couldn't hang on to them. I knew I turned, at that point, I turned away from them. Now, that doesn't mean that they've never come back to plague me. It doesn't mean that I haven't had to deal with the implications of that. It doesn't mean that I've never struggled with those things again. But the reality was, the turning was full. I had to let them go, and I couldn't keep them if I was going to follow Jesus. And I still know that. But life in Christ is repentance and faith. It's that blind man who puts his eyes on Jesus and is going to follow him no matter where he goes. And he isn't going to let him go. That's faith. And it's repentance. Turning away from those things that I know are keeping me from my Lord and Savior. And I will do that for the rest of my life. Because that is what knowing Christ is all about. It's hearing the gospel over and over and over in repentance and faith. I walk and live. The money had lost its grip. Has that transformation taken place in your life? You probably know right now what it would need to take to change. If you're going to follow Christ, what has to go if you're not walking with him? You know what has to stop. You know what has to be released. What do you need to give up so that you can find what Zacchaeus had? Are you willing to see what true transformation looks like, even if it means your life has to be changed dramatically? Where have you been taking what doesn't belong to you? Pay it back. Where have you been wasting your time, or your employer's time, or those who are trying to serve you and work with you in school, or the responsibilities that you have at home? Where are you wasting time? Get back to work. Serve as unto the Lord, wherever he's called you. Have you been neglecting your husband or your wife or your family? Your children? Put your schedule and your priorities in order. Watch them change. Let God reorder them for you. Where have you been letting temptation lead to sin rather than fleeing it, as the Scripture calls us to do? God provides the way of escape. Use it in repentance and in faith, with eyes on Jesus. Yes, in the days ahead, Zacchaeus would see other areas that would need to be given over. There's no question. They'd need to be given over to Jesus just as pointedly, just as authoritatively as these first. Because we continue to live in repentance, turning away from sin and turning to Jesus. Turning from those old ways, but turning to new ones. And where restoration is possible, pursue it, that you might know its blessing. Zacchaeus humbled himself spiritually before Jesus. He humbled himself financially before those who he had worked and stolen. They were the marks of a truly changed heart. They're the marks of a great man. In some ways, he makes Ebenezer Scrooge look stingy. Ebenezer Scrooge after his transformation. But I have no doubt Dickens had this story in mind when that was written. What are the marks of a changed heart? An enlarged, generous heart? Oh, we see them. You see, new life in Christ comes through repentance and faith. As I said, looking at Jesus, the two are bound together. True repentance will always accompany genuine faith because we're a new creation in Christ. And so Jesus makes a declaration. What has been impossible for man is possible for God. The camel, this rich man, has been pulled through that, the eye of that needle. And salvation has come to this house. Today, salvation has come to this house. It can be translated household as well. Notice it doesn't just say comes to Zacchaeus. It's a picture of God's covenant and His covenant promises. Salvation isn't just for its individuals, it's for His families. And when salvation and grace come to the head of the family, God's mark and claim is laid on the whole household. That's an Old Testament principle. It is a New Testament principle as we move into Acts and beyond. And it is principle in the ministry and life of Jesus. The claim is laid on the whole household. And then he says, he is a son of Abraham. What a declaration. Salvation has come, and here is a son of Abraham, a man who has been restored as a member of God's true Israel, a man who finds his real identity in the redeemed of the Lord. Wow. Even wicked tax collectors can be part of that family because Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus sought Zacchaeus. He called him to himself. He placed himself in his life. He changed him, and he changed all his priorities. He gave him faith to believe and grace to be made new. He gave him strength to turn from his old life, which was a way of death, and the strength and grace to turn to a new life. He sought him, and he saved him. Why does this, as Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem, it's why he says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It must, brothers and sisters, it does lead to a life transformed. And so we need to let repentance be real. When we see sin, we need to confess it. We need to admit it. And we need to seek to turn away from it. We need to repent. And it's got to be in word and action. Such was Zacchaeus' commitment and faith. It was tangible, it was significant, and it was indeed commended. And please understand, you saw how it works. It's not that Zacchaeus cleaned up his life, okay? Got it all together, and then Jesus says, oh, that's wonderful. Now I can receive you. Now I can accept you. No, he comes to Zacchaeus and says, here I come. Get down here. Today is the day. I'm coming to your home. I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to you. And what happens when Zacchaeus sees him? Everything changes. And it's the work of Jesus. It's the work of the Spirit that's cleaning up his life. Don't get it backwards. So that you think, well, once I get it all together, then Jesus and I can be on great terms. No, it isn't going to work that way because you'll never clean it up. If you're over 8, you ought to have figured that out by now. Let repentance then be real. Because that transformation was commended. It's many years ago now. It made the national news. I don't even think it would today. The story of Al Johnson. Topeka, Kansas man, age 23, stands up. He's now married, has a child, stands up in front of a church to give his testimony. Christ had come into his life. He had changed him and he had made him a new creation. And he now sought to walk in repentance and faith before the Lord. And instead of sitting down after his testimony, he walked out and went to the police station. Because 4 years old, 4 years earlier, he had robbed a bank. And he knew that repentance meant making it right. And so he paid back the debt. And he worked with the authorities to undo what he had done those years earlier, even though he understood the consequences of turning himself in. But he couldn't make his testimony in Jesus Christ that he was trusting and resting in him and not turn in repentance for the life that he had lived. As I say, I don't even think it would make the news today. Oh yeah, you might hear that some guy turned himself in, but you're not going to hear that it was because of what Christ has done in it, Christ had done in his life. What do you need to make right before God and man that you might know true peace? Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And we are being saved. We're not perfect people who don't need the grace of God every minute of every day. We need it. We need repentance and faith and to walk in it with our eyes on Jesus, because there is hope. A rich man could be saved, just like a camel could be yanked through a needle. But there are many things that you may need to shed in order to get through. Jesus gives us the power to let them go, that you might really know life, that you might know the joy of salvation and of following Him. I want to make one more comment, brothers and sisters, as we close on this passage. And that is that we not be afraid to make friends with the world. Jesus looked up at a sinner and called him down, took himself into the man's house in spite of what the world thought around him. We need to make friends with the world. In the world. That's what I mean. We need to make friends in the world. No, we're not of it. I think we hold back because we have a fear of falling into the world's standards and ways. That's legitimate. I think sometimes we have an unhealthy sense of superiority. Well, I don't do those things, and I won't go where those people do those things, and I won't get to know people who do those things. Read 1 Corinthians 6 again. Such were some of you, he says, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. You've been changed. I think sometimes we're afraid to build up, pursue those relationships because, well, they wouldn't be interested anyway. I've already figured out who the Lord would call and who He wouldn't. Be careful. There are great reasons to press into the world, too. Because with that transformation at work in our hearts and lives, we bring good news to life. The man who led me to Christ, I know, tried to answer all of my questions, but I don't think it was because he worked so hard to answer my questions. I think it was because he cared about me and he loved me. And I saw a peace and a grace and a joy in him that I did not have. And oh, how I began to want that. I'm not sure I was a likely candidate when Denny met me, but he kept coming back. You can't share the good news if you aren't with people who need to hear it. The gospel is for sinners. So may the Lord give us the grace to go into the world to seek those whom God will save, knowing that He transforms His own. Father, open our hearts to Your Word. Open us, Lord, to repentance and faith, that we would walk before You constantly, consistently, in true repentance and in faith, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Lord, don't ever let us separate them. Don't let us ever make our faith an intellectual exercise. But let it be one, Lord, that is transforming us, day by day. So renew us and strengthen us. And then, Lord, send us into this world, not to live according to it, but to live as a light in it. Hear us, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.